Father, we do humble ourselves in this moment, Father, recognizing that, Lord, if we are going to hear from you in this time, Lord, you must speak to us by your Spirit, by your Word. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Lord, help us to live for Christ according to this passage, Father, and for your glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning, but I wanted to recap for just a few moments where we've been so far in the book of Titus. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been together in this book. And so Paul begins this wonderful short letter writing to a child in the faith, writing to a son in the faith, Titus. And Titus is there on the island of Crete. He's there seeking to appoint elders in different cities and different churches, churches that are in great need for godly leadership. And Paul begins this letter by reminding those in Crete of his ministry, that God had called him as an apostle by the will of God for the sake of the chosen of God, so that they would be saved, so that they would grow in the knowledge of truth, so that they would grow in godliness. All of this is according to the promises of the gospel. The promise of the gospel from eternity past, and the gospel that has been shown throughout the coming and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. It's this gospel that changes people. It's the message of Christ, the work of Christ that saves people. And so Paul is saying then in the rest of chapter 1, verses 5 through 16, he gives the qualifications of these of the need for godly elders and godly pastors. He speaks about their character, speaks about their job and their duty of holding fast to the faithful word, teaching the word, refuting false doctrine. Why? Because in verses 10 through 16, there are many there who are false teachers in Crete, spreading false gospels and false thoughts and doctrines and theologies. Those in verse 16, they say they profess to know God, but they deny him with their deeds. It's a scary statement. There's a lot of people that profess to know God. A lot of people in this world, a lot of people in churches profess to know God, and yet do not truly know him through the gospel, do not truly live for him with their lives. Paul is taking this seriously. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul talked about adorning the gospel, living out the gospel, wearing the gospel in all aspects of our life, in home and in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our churches. He encouraged older men to instruct and to disciple younger men. He encouraged older women to disciple and to instruct and to teach younger women how to live godly lives for Christ. He talked about in verses 9 and 10 about working for the Lord as those who work, as Brother Max spoke of earlier. Why? So verse 10, so they will adorn the gospel of God, the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We're called to live out the gospel in all aspects of our life. Which leads to chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where Paul reminds us of the gospel. He says that we are to live out this gospel because we've been changed by this gospel, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He speaks about the first appearing of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and then he speaks about the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ. And then verse 14, he says, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so Paul, throughout this short letter, is going to encourage God's people, as we'll see in chapter 3 this morning, to do good deeds, to do good works, to serve Christ, not for salvation, but from salvation, because of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us and purifying us and purchasing us, and we belong to him. Now we are to live for him. And it's out of that that Paul is going to speak about how we are to live in this world. how you and I are to live for God in this present world. So far, Paul has talked about relationships within the church. He's talked about relationships within the home. And now he's talking about the relationship of the Christian in the world. You would think this would be easy. It's not easy. Because this world's a fallen world. This world's a broken world because of sin. This world is a world that we once belonged to. You and I belong to the kingdom of this world. We were born in sin. In depravity. We were born as sinners against God, enemies against God. This was our home. But because of Christ, because of God's grace and mercy, because of what Christ has accomplished for us, He's purchased us. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We no longer belong to the kingdom of this world. You and I belong to the kingdom of God, but what makes it difficult is that we still live here. Until Christ returns or He calls us to be home with Him in glory, you and I wake up each and every day in an ungodly world. And we every day have to ask ourselves, how am I going to live faithfully for God today? How am I going to glorify the Lord today? Where I'm going to encounter people that don't love God, don't know God. I'm going to encounter my neighbors, my coworkers, family members, friends, people in the neighbor, in our neighborhoods. We're going to encounter people who are against Christ, against the gospel. How can we live faithfully for God in this world? That's the question that I want us to consider this morning. That's the question that Paul is seeking to answer in Titus chapter 3. We're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter together this morning, but we're really just going to focus on the first couple. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Titus 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men." Father, again, we ask that You would help us in this time and in this moment as we open Your word together. Lord, speak to us. Lord, lead us as Your people to help to live faithful lives for Your glory and for the sake of Christ's name in this world. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Here in chapter 3, Paul begins by using a word that we need: remind. Remind them. Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Paul begins this new section here in Titus 3 by saying, remind. Bring to remembrance, bring to your mind something that you already know. All throughout Scripture, God's people are called to remember. Why? Because we forget things. We forget many things. We forget things that we should not forget. Think about Israel, Psalm 106. Just listen to what the psalmist says about God's people. "We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand Your works. They did not remember Your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. He goes on a few verses later. They quickly forgot God's works. They did not wait for His counsel. Over and over in the New Testament, Paul and Peter and others remind God's people how they are to live. He's saying to Titus, "Titus, you're not speaking anything new to these believers in Crete. You're reminding them of something they already should know." And what is that? Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. God's people, as we live in this world, we live, of course, under the authority of God. That's our ultimate authority. God is our ultimate authority as the King of the universe, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who has made us and saved us. And yet, under His providence, in His great sovereignty, God has placed you and I to live in this world in a certain place and time. And so you and I find ourselves living in America in 2025. And you and I are called to be subject to rulers and authorities. We're to be submissive to governing authorities. Let me read a couple of other passages that will help explain this before we actually ask the question, what does that look like? What does that mean? Paul says in another place in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, every person, he's writing to believers, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's what we're called to do. Paul's writing in a great time of the Roman Empire, where this was not a democratic system they were living under. This was a dictatorship in a lot of different ways. Ungodly dictatorship, ungodly rulers. Paul says, believers, be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So, those who are in power, local, national, state, international, whatever kind of power they have, whatever kind of status they have, it's because it's been established by God. Verse 2 of Romans 13, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation there upon themselves. Daniel chapter 2 reminds us of this. It is God who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and He establishes kings. That's what Paul means when he says that all authority, God is the ultimate Lord, but ultimately He puts governing authorities in this world and they are established by God. One more passage, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. Peter writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Because of God, submit yourselves to every human institution, whether as to a king, as one in authority, or governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, meaning free because of salvation, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So here are just a few examples of where Scripture calls us as God's people to humble ourselves and to submit to governing authorities. Now, our first tendency is to say, well, what about the state when it goes against the things of God? We'll talk about that in just a moment. For the most part, in the providence of God, God's people do not have to be rebels against the state. We're not called to be rebels. We're not called to be insurrectionists. We're not called to oppose governing authorities. Paul is saying here, as believers who are living in Crete, among people that profess God but deny Him with their deeds, these were rebels against the authorities. They were not honoring God. They were not being humble. They were not being gentle. They were not being gracious and mercy. They did not act like they had been bought with the blood of Christ. And Paul is saying, if you want to make a difference for Christ in this world, If you want to see people come to know God through your message and through your life, then you, one of the first things you ought to do is learn to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, again, that comes with a caveat. We cannot full-heartedly be in allegiance with even our own country, as much as many of us love this country. Again, next year we'll celebrate 250 years of freedom in this country, and we should be thankful for that. But we should look past just this democratic state or country that we live in and realize that we're here for a purpose, to live for God. We have religious freedom in the providence and the hand of God for a purpose to make Him known. But there is an extent to where we have to say our allegiance is to God first and not to a country. We love this country, but this country is going to be just like every other kingdom. It will fall one day, whether that's before Christ returns or when He returns. This is not the kingdom of heaven. Christ came to establish the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of men and women, those whom He saved. And His kingdom alone will stand forever. But we are still called to submit ourselves to an extent. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other disciples found themselves questioning the same thing. Are we going to submit to the governing authorities, those religious leaders, those leaders of Rome of the day? Or are they going to submit themselves to God? They told them not to speak of the name of Christ, and they said this, "We gave you strict orders not to continue to teach in this name of the name of Christ, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So there are times when the government, when the world says, no, your allegiance must be to us and not to God. Let me give one more example before we move on. In the early Christian church, there was a man named Polycarp. He was a disciple of John, John the apostle, John the disciple. And Polycarp served the Lord for many, many years. And Polycarp was arrested. And they were telling him, "We're going to kill you, Polycarp, unless you denounce Jesus. Say, Caesar is Lord and not Jesus, and you will live." And he has this great quote. And he says, "86 years I have lived, and my Savior has never forsaken me. Why would I forsake Him now?" And what happened? Polycarp, this man of 86 years old, was tied to the stake, killed with a sword, and burned. Why? Because he loved Christ more than he loved his country. He loved Christ more than he loved anything in this world. So we are to submit ourselves. We are to act in ways that honor the Lord, but that goes to a certain extent. So how are we to do that? Look in verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient." So we are to be, of course, obedient to God, but that also means, in some sense, to be obedient to the governing authorities, as long as that doesn't oppose the Word of God. If it tells you to drive 55, you drive 55. Apparently tomorrow it says you can't have a cell phone in your hand when you're driving anymore. So you got to figure out some way another to drive without a cell phone in your hand. You have to submit yourselves to the governing authorities, whether you like it or not. You have to be obedient. Why? Because in our obedience to the law, we are showing that we've learned to submit to a higher authority, and that's to God. We are seeking to live well for God in this world among man, because guess what? The world is watching, and the world is listening to us. And the world wants you and I to fail. There are so many magazines and articles and news reporters that celebrate the fall of pastors and of Christians. They celebrate that. They revel in that. That's what they want us to do. But God's Word says, no. You need to learn to obey God. You need to learn to obey those in authority, because you are living before a watching world. And you are to be ready, it says, for every good deed. We are to serve those around us. We are to live in such a way that pleases God and that honors those around us, doing good deeds. What's some of these good deeds? Just a couple of examples. 1, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for those who are in authority above us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. So he's saying we should pray for those. That's a good thing. That's a way that we learn to have compassion for them. That's one way that we learn to do good towards others is we pray for those, not just our family, not just those in the church, not just those of our community, but we pray for all men, especially those who are in governing authorities. But there's a reason. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy 2, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's what Paul's trying to get at here. That we are not a bunch of rebels, Christians who are trying to kick down the way the government is, trying to make things happen our own way. There has been a lot of Christians that have been really upset these last several years with the way our politics have gone in our country. I understand that. We have opinions. We have thoughts, we have feelings, and so we feel like we need to share those, but we haven't always shared those publicly with our mouths or on social media in a way that honors the Lord. One thing we must remember, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We're not living for this world. America is not going to become heaven. We are living for eternity. That's what you and I are living for. And how can we live faithfully as long as we have breath here? We must pray. Do good towards others. Pray for those who are in leadership. And ultimately, what's the greatest good deed that we can do for those around us? We can do good by serving them. We can do good by serving those who are in need physically with food and things like that. But ultimately, the greatest good deed that we can do is share the gospel with them. We are to live lives in such a way that we are bringing honor to Christ and having an open door to make Christ known. That's the purpose of what Paul is trying to say here. He's saying believers in Crete, there's a lot of people that are ungodly. There's a lot of lost people there in Crete, and they need Christ. And so you must live in such a way that that honors God and that gives you an opportunity to speak well of Christ to those around you. Which leads to verse 2. He tells us that we are not only to do good deeds, but he says that you are to malign or slander no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Just let's walk through those for just briefly. To malign no one, to slander no one. This is the word for blaspheme. One author says this, blaspheming is the verbal expression of evil and malicious thought directed towards a person who is held in contempt. There's a lot of people that slander one another. I believe that there are, at times, a lot of Christians that can slander others. We have a lot to repent of with the sins of our mouth. James tells us in James 3, no one can tame the tongue, verse 8. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, listen to this, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What's James saying? James is saying that there are many that come to church, that worship the Lord. Maybe that same day or sometime that same week, they slander other people. It could be a spouse. Could be a child or a parent. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone at work. It could be somebody driving beside you. It could be someone in the grocery store. It could be another believer. It could be unbelievers. It could be governing authorities. We slander people naturally. Gossip about them. Try to tear down their reputation and who they are. Paul is saying that's not the way you're to be. You're not to slander people. You're to honor them with what you say. You've grown up, we've all heard this. If you can't say anything nice, you don't say anything at all, right? Another saying, I shared this with our students just a couple of weeks ago. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And that's a lie. Because bruises heal physical beatings can heal eventually, but words sting forever. And we all have had things said to us that we'll remember forever. And you and I also are guilty of saying things that we are ashamed that we've said. It's come out of our mouths. That we've said to a spouse, said to a child or a parent, said to one another. We've said to unbelievers or about unbelievers. Paul is saying, you want to make a difference in this world? Then don't slander people. Honor God with your mouth. Honor God with your tongue. He continues, he says, we are to be peaceable, not to be fighters. That's what these men of Crete who claimed to know God but didn't truly know God, they were brawlers, they were fighters. Paul is saying, God's people are not to be that way. That was one of the qualifications for a godly pastor. He's not to be a fighter, he's to be gentle and humble in his spirit. But that's not just for the pastor, that's for God's people. We're to be peaceable. We are not to fight with one another, or we're not to seek a fight with those in this world. Why? Because those who are peaceable are at peace with God. They understand that we all have been born because of sin, enemies of God. We understand that. Our relationship with God was broken because of sin, but because of what Christ has done in his first appearing, in his birth, in his life and death and resurrection, we have been made, we have peace now with God. We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to one another. God's people in the church, we are here together today because we have been bought with the blood of Christ and we're reconciled to God and one another. Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple of weeks ago, Mason preached on that, about this community, this gospel-centered community that we are to have together. We are to be peaceable with one another, but not just God, not just the church. We are to seek to do that towards those who are outside. Those who are outside the walls. We're not to fight with them. Remember, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, our battle, our war is not against flesh and blood. We point our fingers at the lost. We degrade the lost. We look down at the lost. And I think one of the reasons that we as Christians can look at the lost in a very uncompassionate way sometimes is because we forget this. Look at verse 3. Paul says that we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We have forgotten who we were before Christ. And because of that, we don't show the world compassion. We don't show the world mercy. We don't show the lost love, the love of Christ, the love that compelled Christ to leave the glories of heaven to come to this world for sinners like you and me. This is who we once were. But, verse 4, but the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared and He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. We need to get on our knees before the Lord and confess that we have not always treated the lost with the love that God has treated us with, and with mercy, and with grace. We need to remember that they live that way because they are lost. They live like sinners because they are sinners. They haven't been transformed by the Spirit. They haven't been washed with the Word. We need to have compassion for them. If we are ever going to reach people for the sake of Christ, we remember that that's who we once were. And the only reason that you and I sit here this morning worshiping the Lord is because of God's mercy and grace. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we deserve it. It's not based on our good deeds, as Paul says there in verse 5. It's out of His mercy and love that we are here. So when we see lost people living like lost people, we must remember that great phrase, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so Paul says we are to not slander anyone. We are to be peaceable. We are to be gentle or gracious and showing consideration for all men. Those two words are a little difficult to translate, but he's meaning we're to show grace and mercy towards them, and we're to be gentle or meek. Who is it that you can think of that's gentle and lowly of heart? It's our Lord Jesus. This is who He is, and this is who we are called to be. We are to show consideration for all men. Are we to be gentle and meek and humble before those around us? If you and I are going to live faithfully for God in this world, we have to be humble. We have to be gentle. Jesus tells us it's the meek who will inherit the earth, not the powerful. Not those who are seeking to make a name for themselves, but those who humble themselves. And so you and I, if we are going to reach the world with the gospel, then we must be humble, gentle, gracious, submitting ourselves before the governing authorities and ultimately submitting ourselves towards or to God. One more passage. Let me share one more passage that will help tie all this together and will be a passage for us to pray through as we close. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, He's calling believers to be salt and light. He says there in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let me read that last verse one more time. Let your light shine before men. Let your lips, with the words that you say, with the actions that you do, the deeds that you do, shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and not pat you on the back, not give you any praise. Glorify your Father. The Christian life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our name. It's not about our reputation. It's not even about our church's name and reputation. All of that will fade one day, but the name of Christ will last forever. And what we do is to be done for His honor and for His glory. And so again, how can we live faithfully in this world? By shining our light brightly. Because God has shown the light of Christ to us in our hearts. He's given us new life, and we are to live for Christ every day. So when you go to bed tonight, you wake up in the morning, ask, "Lord, how can I be faithful to You today? How can I glorify You today, Father?" And when we get in the bed at night, we can ask the Lord for forgiveness for the times that we haven't been faithful, for the words that we said that were not pleasing to Him, for the thoughts and the actions that we did that were not honorable to Him. And we go to bed remembering that God's mercies are new every day. God desires for us to live faithful lives for His glory. God enables us by His Spirit and His Word and the help of believers to do this. This is not something that's impossible for us to do, to be faithful Christians in this world, but it requires humility and it requires honoring the Lord above all else in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word that You've given us. God, we understand You've called us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Father, You've given us new life because of Christ. Lord, You've given us a new purpose to live for You, to glorify You, to make Your name known throughout the earth. Lord, if we are going to do that, if we're going to be faithful, we're going to glorify You, if we're going to see the lost come to know You, Father, it requires us honoring You with our lives, with our lips, Father. So, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us. Forgive us of the slander we've said against others. Forgive us of the quarreling among us, Father, the disunity. Father, I pray that You would forgive us of our own pridefulness, our pride, Father. Lord, I pray You would help us, Lord, to be humble, to make You known, to make Christ known to those around us. Lord, we pray for opportunities this week. Lord, I pray for wherever we go, Lord, whether that be work, the grocery store, Father, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that we would be faithful to honor you, to make Christ known, Father. All for your honor and all for your glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves.